So, how many of you have seen the Exodus Gods and Kings movie? Any of you? Not very many, no. How about Noah, the Noah movie that came out last year? Some of you, right? Well, I've seen enough of the previews of these movies not to go and see the movie, right? I'll have to talk with those of you who have actually seen them, but... Because looking at the previews, what I see is a lot of Hollywood spectacle, right? A lot of kind of CGI, you know, computer generated imagery stuff of lots of action. And, you know, just they remind me of those superhero movies in which, you know, a digital version of New York City gets blown up, right? You know, in some epic battle. And I think, I don't know. When I read the Bible, it's not quite so flashy, right? Although for today, the readings we have from today, there's quite a bit of spectacle going on. I mean, these could be sort of, you know, Hollywood Bible passages. I mean, we have this 2 Kings text, right, with the chariots of fire, right? It's where another older Hollywood film gets its name, of course, if anyone didn't know that. And then we have this passage of Jesus being transfigured on the mountain. You can almost just imagine sort of what Hollywood would do in depicting that, the sort of the glowing, you know, robes and all of the radiance and all of this stuff, some kind of special effect. Lots of spectacle. What I want to wonder with you about this morning is where we see God. I think... often we have expectations of the spectacular, right? Like these biblical moments that we just heard about. We expect to be dazzled. We expect to see God when God's power is unambiguously at work, right? Doing some things that are dazzling and powerful and kind of brilliant. But of course, ordinary life for most of us isn't so dazzling a lot of the time, right? It's full of as much shadow as brilliance, as much pain as glory. And perhaps that's why we spend so much time looking to screens to dazzle us, right? So last weekend, I was in and out of multiple airports doing some traveling, and you know, when you go to the airport these days, everyone's kind of stuck in this public space, hanging out, waiting to board the plane, and nobody looks at each other anymore. Have you noticed that? Everyone's looking at their screens, either, you know, maybe their TV monitors, watching CNN or something, or most of the time it's just everyone glued to their phones. And if you're, you know, ride any kind of public transportation or any kind of public space, this has become the new reality for us. We are sort of addicted as a society to our screens, which offer us brilliant spectacle, right? There's always, of course, a certain thinness to that brilliance and that spectacle, even as those screens do connect us, right, with people and with realities around the world. They don't necessarily go very deep. And they don't keep our attention for very long before we're, you know, thumbing through to the next app or moving on, shifting on to the next thing. So where do we see God? The Welsh poet R.S. Thomas once said that we look at one another's faces, but most of the time we miss God's reflection. Our reading from 2 Corinthians today says that Jesus is the human face of God, the image of God. And yes, we see it in stories like this story of the Transfiguration, where he's on the mountain kind of hanging out with, you know, Moses and Elijah, and he's all glowing, and it's this spectacular thing. But most of Jesus' ministry, most of the time Jesus is showing us the human face of God is in much more mundane circumstances. He's a humble man working a trade like everyone else. He's mixing with low society and high society and everything in between. He's breaking bread with people of all sorts of circumstances, walking around these dusty roads in this remote part of the Roman Empire. And it reminds us that from a Christian perspective, it's not about us ascending the mountain to view a spectacular image of God, but primarily about God bringing a different kind of presence down to where we are in the ordinary life of the neighborhood. So that brings us to that little bit at the end of the gospel. I don't know if you noticed that, where Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, you know, don't say anything to anyone about this, right? Now you think, well, like, isn't kind of the whole point of the New Testament, like, proclaiming Jesus, right? It's just kind of evangelical, like, let's get the word out about Jesus. Why is he saying, don't tell anyone, right? It doesn't make sense, does it? I think this is because the glory that they are experiencing on that mountain of Jesus only makes sense after the suffering and death and resurrection that Jesus will experience later on. In other words, if we want to see where God shows up, we have to look at the ugly places in the world, not just the beautiful ones. We have to look among the God-forsaken, the vulnerable, victims, in places even in our own lives that seem most forlorn and shameful. For in Jesus, God goes there, joins us there. Now, the disciples weren't ready to grasp this reality. They struggled with it all the way through because they had expectations, perhaps like we do, of where God shows up, right? Demonstrating brilliant power and kind of this dramatic spectacle and all of this. And they had no capacity to imagine that God would show up on a cross, the most despised place you could ever be in their cultural context. So what does this mean for us, where we are on days in which God's glory seems kind of remote, right? I mean, it's easy to say, you know, when the sun is shining and, you know, you have a peaceful hour to meditate or sit with your cup of tea and maybe go on that beautiful walk through the woods and, you know, the lights shining through and the serenity and, wow, God is there. But what about the rest of the time? What about when we're slogging through the mud and ice of February in Minnesota? What about when we're dealing with crying children or annoying coworkers or chronic pain or a lifeless job, or anxiety about our future? The heart of the Christian story is that ordinary life in the neighborhood is not God forsaken. That even in the worst places, God shows up, joins us where we are in order to bring life out of death. God is in the business of bringing life out of death. That's what God does, creating something from nothing. And in Christ, we receive that life so that we can share it with others. So easy to be blind to God's presence and God's activity in our midst, in the lives of others. I mean, Paul talks about this, right, in that 2 Corinthians reading where it talks about the culture blinding people so they cannot recognize the reality of God's presence. And certainly there were a lot of people in Paul's day who, you know, heard about this crucified Messiah and just dismissed this idea out of hand, right? So often those same cultural forces lead us to dismiss or denigrate or reject others rather than see them as reflections of God's own image. And the gods of our culture keep us focused on spectacle after spectacle that often goes nowhere. So as most of you know, my day job is as a professor, and I like to give homework. Some of you have been in classes with me, you know this. So I have a little homework assignment for you, but don't worry, there's no grading, all right? And no credit and anything like that. But it's very simple, okay? Very simple and concrete. So here it is, right? So over this week, this coming week, I invite you to go through your week attending to what is life-giving and what is life-taking, right? And this comes from an old Ignatian practice, right? A spiritual practice from many, many years ago. What is life-giving and what is life-taking? When you make decisions about how to spend your time, how to treat your coworkers or your child or your spouse or your neighbors, I want you to wonder, is this life-giving or life-taking? Are there deeper relationships being formed? How will this choice help bring life for all, not just for a few? Where is life being brought out of death? What is life-giving? What is life-taking? Now, if this might seem sometimes like ambiguous work, we're not alone in this, right? Peter, James, and John and the other disciples had a pretty hard time interpreting Jesus' identity, even when it was revealed, right, in spectacular fashion on the mountain, right? They didn't really know what to do. There aren't any easy answers to this, and life is ambiguous. And yet, we aren't alone in doing this discerning, this wondering. The Spirit of God is present even in those places of ordinary life, especially when we're most vulnerable. And the Spirit gives us energy, directs us, leads us, and brings life out of death. So the ultimate glory of the transfigured Jesus is directly related to what we will experience on Good Friday of a Messiah who is rejected and crucified with and for us. And our future is about sharing in that glory of God that we see on the mountain, but only after we go through those places of suffering and death. Next week, I'd love to hear what is life-giving and what is life-taking for each of you. Amen.